I wonder what you think of when I say the word attitude. Do you think of your own attitude? Do you think of the attitude of others? Do you think of a negative or a positive attitude? You know, attitude is a way of feeling towards a person, a thing, or a situation. Or it's an opinion that one has about someone or something. It can reflect a favorable, an unfavorable, or neutral judgment. It's a psychological construct that characterizes us. Our attitude to something is the way that we think and feel about it, especially when this shows in the way that we behave. Now, the authors of the Bible have a lot to say about attitude. And I'm going to be sharing a portion of a letter that speaks about attitude. It comes from a long letter written to Christians in Rome, known as Romans. It took me many years to work that out. That's why it was called Romans. It was written by a name named Paul about 2,000 years ago. It would have been written on a scroll, and we know that it was dictated to a scribe. As you listen, I invite you to hear the intent and the passion of Paul. And allow the words to seep into your life and to soak into your soul. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is true worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. But by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith that God has given to each of you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body. And each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. And if it is showing mercy, do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who curse you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. And mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, But be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not think, even think, you are superior. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he's thirsty, give him something to drink. And in doing this, you will pour burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the word of the Lord. They're extraordinary words, aren't they? We know them as Romans chapter 12. And we believe that they were relevant to the Christians in Rome at the time. But I find them extraordinarily still relevant today in our everyday lives. Now, we can't look at this whole chapter this morning. Just relax. We're just going to unpack the first two verses, attitude to God, and next week we'll unpack the next two sections, which is attitude to self and attitude to others. Now, Paul is on his way to Jerusalem and he's planning to go to Rome. And he writes this letter to prepare for his coming and to present some basic teaching of salvation and God's righteousness, and to explain the relationship between Jew and Gentile, those who weren't Jews, because this was a mixed community. To work out Christian faith in practical ways, and finally to seek support for his mission in Spain. And it's likely it's his last letter, and it's known as his masterpiece, a letter where his ethics beats his theology. And we're so grateful that we have this letter today. It starts with therefore. You know, therefore is a word that means we need to look at what precedes it. It means so knowing all this, or consequently. So what was before? In the preceding 11 chapters, we have this doctrine of justification by faith and the faithfulness and the righteousness of God. And here we have this turning point for the rest of the letter, which is the practical implications of that doctrine in Christian life. It's God's call to worship and holiness and unity for each of us. In the Bible, the purpose of doctrine is always that it's practiced. True happiness doesn't come from knowing about Christianity, it comes from living it. In John 13, 17, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. It's a little simplistic, but the therefore takes us from the doctrinal to the practical. God has provided salvation, therefore this is a reasonable response. I urge you, brothers and sisters, he really wants the Christians in Rome to heed his words. This is not if you have a moment during an ad break or if you're bored with Facebook or Instagram. He's urging us. He's getting our attention. In view of God's mercy, this is a reminder of God's mercy. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. It's withheld punishment. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Unmerited favor. So mercy is like a judge finding you guilty but then withholding any judgment. Grace is getting something you could never have imagined. So when we look at this, it's in view of God's withholding the judgment that we deserve. To offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. What on earth does this mean? The Christians in Rome would have understood this because at the time there was this complicated sacrificial system that the Jews were used to. And the Romans would have seen it. In my life, I think of it as putting God first, not my will. You know, do I wake up each day, not my will, your kingdom come in my life today? I'm no longer my own, but yours. Put me where you will, place me with whom you will. And not in resentment or resignation, but in anticipation. And it's about my body. You know, do my hands glorify God? Does my mouth gossip? Change in almost any area of our lives begins with our physical bodies. Our bodies affect our behavior. And the sacrifice is not about being killed, but about being alive in Christ. We are a living, not a dead sacrifice. So here is this daily or moment by moment choice of glad self-offering of one's whole self to the God of mercy. Holy and pleasing to God. And God considers this holy. It pleases and it's acceptable to God. Who amongst us doesn't want to please God? And here Paul is telling us how. This is true worship. Now, we often think of worship as something we go to or do. I'm going to worship. We're in worship now. But Paul seems to be saying this is a whole lot more. It's not something we go to or do. Worship is an attitude of life. Let it be our lives. William Temple says that worship is the submission of all of our nature to God. Worship is the submission of all of our nature to God. Worship is our serving, our daily living, our daily giving of ourselves to God, offering our bodies as a living sacrifice. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. So, what is the pattern of this world? We see some of those patterns of revenge, bitterness, control, focus on ourselves. It's all about me. We get ads on the TV for the most important person of the world, you. Get more, have more, accumulate more. My 11th commandment in my Bible is thou shalt not covet other people's cupboards. You shall not covet other people's cupboards. And it probably needs a bit of explaining. Craig and I live in Happy Valley in a 3-bedroom, 1-bathroom home, and it's smallish, not in comparison to the rest of the world, only in comparison to the houses that are around us. And it doesn't have many cupboards. Now, we have friends with places with lots of cupboards. Walk-in pantries, walk-in robes. At our last church, we were part of a small group that met every Sunday in a home that had a walk-in robe, a walk-in pantry, and a walk-in storage cupboard. Did anybody else hear angels singing? Oh, yes, we are. Thank you. I did. And, you know, I don't know what heaven is like, but if we have a physical house in heaven, mine's having cupboards. Loads of them. Hence, in my Bible, thou shalt not covet other people's cupboards. And that small group knew that and often quoted it to me. Now, some of you are probably a bit ahead of me here, because in approximately 6 weeks' time, we will move into the manse. And the manse has a walk-in robe and a pantry and built-in cupboards in every bedroom. So I wonder what my 11th commandment might change to.
Like
What will my 11th commandment be in relation to the pattern of this world? And what is your 11th commandment? You know, we're a new creation, and we don't let the world around us dictate the terms and the conditions that we live by, do we? You know, we don't allow what other people do or have to shape our lives, do we? God wants us to be the people that we're made to be, so that we have no reason to copy those living in the pattern of this world. Some translations have, do not conform any longer. When we copy others, it can turn into a habit. So I wonder, what is your 11th commandment? But be transformed. Instead, be transformed. Transformation is the dramatic change in form or appearance to change the nature, function, or the condition of. The Greek word here is the same word we use for metamorphosis. The process a caterpillar goes through to become a butterfly. That is a dramatic change. When our son was young, he had transformers that would go from a car to a robot. It was completely changed, a totally different function. So how are we transformed? By the renewing of your mind. God wants to transform you into a completely new person by renewing your mind. You know, there's been a lot of psychological progress over the centuries, and we've learned that if we want dramatic change, that we need to refocus our mind, change our thought patterns from focusing on what we don't want to what we do want. What we focus on is what we move towards. What we feed and fill our mind, our eyes, our ears, well, that affects our attitudes and our actions. You may have heard of the principle, garbage in, garbage out. Renewing our minds is letting go of old attitudes, old thought patterns, old images that we've been living with, so that we can focus on God with renewed and changed minds. Now, practically, this is assisted by our habits. So regularly reading the Bible, and there's a number of us reading the New Testament at the moment, one chapter at a day. You can join us anytime. Praying, meeting with other believers, like we are now in church, in connect groups and in other groups. Renewing our mind is about new thoughts and attitudes. We can have thoughts full of self, own interest and desires, or full of God. Our minds are renewed by the persuasion of the Spirit, and this is a vital start of true human living in God. For Paul, the mind and body are closely connected. Our minds are renewed, and we offer our bodies to God as a living sacrifice. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. But wait, there's more. Here's the bonus. Who of us doesn't want to know what God's will is? God hasn't given Christians a set of detailed rules to guide us, but has given the Holy Spirit, who is working to change our hearts and our minds from within, so that our obedience to God might be natural and spontaneous. And we can recognize and put into practice God's will for every situation we face. Another translation of test and approve is to examine, so that we'll be able to examine what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. God's will is good, pleasing, and perfect. God's will for me, for you, for this church, for humankind, is good, pleasing, and perfect. Perfect in the Greek means fully accomplished and developed, complete. So when the mind is renewed and the whole life changed, then the will of God is perfectly accomplished. So the first two verses of this chapter are about attitude to God. And next week we'll look at the rest of the chapter, not in quite the same depth, word by word, attitude to self and attitude to others. You know, our attitude to God affects how we connect with God and to each other. And I've been thinking and praying for a focus word for us as a church in 2020. Now, for the past few years, I've had a focus word for my life personally, for the year. It's a word that becomes a filter for all I do. So 2 years ago, it was faithful, to be faithful in the waiting, faithful in prayer, faithful in my study, faithful to God, faithful in loving others. And it reminded me of God's faithfulness to me and to us. Last year, my word was thankful. To be thankful to God for God's love and purpose in my life. It was a reminder to be thankful for God's presence through the tough stuff and to respond with thankfulness readily. This year, my personal word is humility, inspired by the humility of Christ. To come to God in humility, to serve and lead in humility. And hence the thought of a focus word for us as a church this year. And inspired by the moderator's theme of connection, I felt a focus word for us this year could be the verb connecting. Connecting with God. Connecting with each other. Connecting with others. Connecting with our community. Connecting with nature. Our connecting is affected by our attitude. I encourage you this week to soak up Romans 12, especially those first two verses that we've considered this morning. Allow the words to inspire and to challenge you every day. I encourage you to learn a verse or two. It's a great way for the words to soak in. And as you respond to God's mercy, remember that your body is a tool to worship God in everything that you do. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. Don't be like everyone else. But let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Daily and continually. Our attitude to God affects our connecting with God, with each other, and with others. Let's pray together. Loving and living God, thank you for these words that encourage, inspire, and challenge us. Thank you that you transform and renew us. Thank you for your mercy. We are sorry for those times we make life all about us, when we conform to the pattern of this world, for the things that we think and say and do that are not of you. Thank you that through Jesus giving himself even to death on the cross, that these things, our sins, are forgiven. We ask for your help to not conform to worldly patterns. Help us to be open to the Holy Spirit's transforming power and daily renewing of our minds. This week we pray that in our busy lives we'd find time to draw near to you, to seek your presence and to grow in our faith. Father God, we offer ourselves to you. Lord Jesus, we open our hearts and our minds to you. Holy Spirit, speak into our lives. Transform and renew us, we pray. Amen.